Okay, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, in our world today, there are lots of different ideas about what it means to please God. Some of these ideas fall into the category of what we might call religion. And of course, this takes many different forms. Be a good Buddhist, practice meditation, follow the Eightfold Path. Be a good Muslim, go to mosque, follow the Five Pillars. Be a good Christian, go to church, follow the Ten Commandments. It can take many different forms, but the premise is the same. If you follow these religious practices, whatever they are, if you work hard at being good, then you'll get to heaven or paradise or nirvana or whatever you might call the desirable afterlife. Religion in all its forms gives us a path, a ladder, by which by our effort and being good, we can climb our way up. That's religion. But other ideas about how to please God fall into the category of what we might call irreligion. It says, you don't need religion to please God. To get to heaven, you can be a good person without religion. Just follow your heart, be genuine. As long as you're sincere in whatever life path you choose to follow and be kind to people, that's enough. God knows that. So that's irreligion, and it's a very common idea in secular Australia today. And so I wonder, which of those you lean towards, which of those you think is right? Is it religion? Is it irreligion? How do we please God and get to the afterlife, whatever that might be? Well, tonight we're having a look at what Jesus has to say on this topic. Because actually Jesus told one of his most famous parables to address this very question. And spoiler alert, what we're going to see in this parable is that Jesus gives us a third way. Not halfway in the middle, something completely different altogether. Not religion, not irreligion, but something entirely different. Now, this parable is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. But actually, that name is a bit unhelpful. Because in Jesus' parable, there's not one son, but two. And if we only focus on the younger one, the prodigal one, we'll actually miss Jesus' point altogether. Because really, this is a parable about two lost sons. So if you've got a Bible in front of you with Luke 15 there, we'll have a look at it together. Don't worry if you're just visiting and don't have a Bible. That's all good. I'll have the key verses up on screen. But if you do have one, having a physical paper Bible is ideal because it helps you see the whole thing in context. Speaking of which, before we jump into the parable itself in verse 11, a bit of context is crucial to understanding what Jesus is saying. So have a look in your Bibles with me at Luke 15, verses 1 to 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, it's very important to understand the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were very good religious people. These guys were always in church. They always said their prayers. They always followed the rules. And because of that, they looked down on people who weren't religious. The people who weren't as, quote unquote, good as them. And that's why, as we see in these verses, they didn't like it when Jesus is hanging out with all those tax collectors and sinners, those irreligious people, those bad people. And this context is so important because it's in response to these Pharisees that Jesus tells three parables. In the first two, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus shows that there's rejoicing and celebration when even one sinner repents and turns back to God. In fact, not just that, it's actually God himself who goes out and seeks. He rejoices in seeking out and saving the one lost one and bringing them back to himself. Then in the third parable, Jesus makes a similar point, but then adds a big twist. So let's have a look and see what point Jesus is trying to make to the religious people who are looking down on others. Have a look in your Bibles with me at Luke 15, verses 11 to 12, where Jesus begins his parable of the two lost sons. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, what's just happened here, it's pretty easy to gloss over, especially not understanding the cultural context that we're looking at, but what just happened here is pretty shocking. It's important to grasp two things. First of all, when the younger son asks for his share of the estate, he's not asking for pocket money. As the younger of two sons back in the Middle East during this time, when the father died, this son would be entitled to inherit a third of his father's whole estate. A third of everything the father owns, life savings, house, car, bank account, Bitcoin, everything. So he's not asking for pocket money. And secondly, it was simply unheard of to ask for your inheritance while your father was still living. I mean, think about it. When do you normally receive an inheritance from a family member? It's when they die, right? So think about what the son is saying to his father. He's basically wishing him dead. He's saying, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. He wants the father's things, but he wants nothing to do with the father himself. There's no greater insult he could possibly give. So what the son asks for is pretty shocking, but even more amazingly, what does the father do? He gives it to him. I mean, it's crazy, right? The father has every right to throw him out of the house right there and then, but he doesn't. Amazingly, he gives the younger son his share of the estate. Had enormous cost to himself. So now picture this guy, this younger son. He's loaded. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. We're talking the modern equivalent of hundreds of thousands of dollars. And what does he do with it? Well, check it out in your Bible with me at verse 13, where we find out. Verse 13, it says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." He blows it. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, he goes full send, and it doesn't take long before he's broke. Let's read on from verse 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It's a pretty sad situation, isn't it? I mean, even for us today, it's a pretty depressing scenario. He's literally down in the mud. But especially for Jewish readers back then, pigs were seen as unclean. You know, Jewish people didn't keep pigs. They didn't eat pigs. So for him to be out there and down in the dumps like this, it's the lowest of the low, more than we could possibly imagine. He realizes he's made a big mistake, and so he comes up with a plan. Check it out in verse 17. It says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, I don't know about you, but put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Like, everyone's got varying relationships with their fathers and father figures. But imagine if this was you. You've taken hundreds of thousands of dollars of your parents' money and you've blown it. It's gone. There's no getting it back. How do you think his father is going to react when you go back? It'd be scary. It would take a lot of courage. Shows how desperate he must have been. But let's read on and have a look what happens when he goes to his father. He would rightly expect that he would be furious and angry and kick him out. But verse 20, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him as was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate." Okay, so things go far better than this son could have imagined. You would rightly expect that this father would be furious, but instead he's happy. Instead of demanding the son pay him back as a hired worker, he puts the best robe on him and throws a party. The father treats him way better than he deserves, doesn't he? The father shows him grace, forgives him, and welcomes him back in. They feast, they celebrate, and they all lived happily after. Parable over. Except that's not the ending, is it? The first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they do end in celebration, and so you'd expect that the third parable would end here as well, but it doesn't. Jesus has told us about the younger brother, the supposedly lost one, but he also wants to tell us about the older brother too. And it's not such a happy ending after all. Have a look in your Bibles with me from verse 25, where Jesus continues. "Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Oh, your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, You kill the fattened calf for him. The older brother is furious. He says, it's not fair. I've kept all the rules and been good, and I don't even get a little party, but this younger brother has done everything wrong, and he gets a big celebration. It's not fair. And he's kind of got a point, doesn't he? The father isn't being fair. He didn't give the younger brother what he deserved, did he? The younger brother did some pretty horrible stuff, actually, and yet the father showed him grace. The word grace means undeserved kindness. It's treating someone better than they deserve, which means that grace, by definition, is unfair. It's treating someone not how they deserve, but better than they deserve, and that's exactly what the father has done to the younger brother. And the older brother is not happy about it, is he? He says, all these years I've been slaving for you, and yet you never gave me X, Y, or Z. He sees it as a transaction, doesn't he? I've done my duty, now you owe me. I've kept all the rules, now you have to bless me. In fact, ironically, just like the younger brother before, the older brother too is saying to the father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. But it looked very different for the older son than the younger, didn't it? For the younger son, it looked like rebellion. For the older brother, he was using obedience and religion as a means to an end. Not to have a loving relationship with the father, but to get stuff from the father. And the story ends with the older brother refusing to come into the father's celebration while the father pleads with him. Have a look at those last two verses in Jesus' parable, verses 31 to 32. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. That's literally true now that, the younger son's already taken the rest of the inheritance. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Now, what's the older brother's response to the father's invitation? Does he accept it? Does he go in? Well, Jesus doesn't actually tell us, does he? He intentionally leaves it on a cliffhanger, challenging them and us to think about how we would respond. Because unless that older brother changes, he's actually the one who's alienated from the father now, isn't he? So there are two sons in this story. The younger one lives badly, the older son lives well. The younger one breaks all the rules while the older son keeps them. And here's the question Jesus wants us to ask. Which of the two sons ended up in right relationship with the father? Which of the two sons ended up reconciled and in good standing with their father? And it's not the older religious one, but the younger rebellious one. Now think about what Jesus is trying to show us. Remember the context back from verses 1 and 2? The tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus, represented by the younger brother. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the good religious people, are the older brother. And Jesus is trying to show us that religious attitude of the Pharisees is toxic because it turns our relationship with God into a transaction. I behave, I keep the rules, and therefore God owes me. And therefore, I can look down on those who don't keep the rules. You know, a lot of people in our world today say, I just can't stand religious people. They think they're better than everyone else. They've got this holier-than-thou attitude. They sit on their high horse. And, you know, if you've ever thought that, Jesus couldn't agree more strongly with you. That is the precise reason that he's telling this parable. The Pharisees were looking down on Jesus for hanging out with the wrong crowd. They were saying, Jesus, we've been good. We deserve to be in God's good books, not them. And Jesus is saying, no, you need saving just like them. They might be alienated from God by their bad works, but you're alienated from God by your good works and your pride. Jesus is showing us that what he has to offer is completely different from religion. Religion says if you're good enough, you can work your way up to God. Jesus says, Even though you're not good enough, God has come down to you. Religion says, trust in your own performance and what you have done. And Jesus says, trust in my performance and what I have done for you. Religion says, you're a good person. You should be proud of that. And Jesus says, you're not a good person. But God loves you anyway. So in this parable, Jesus is showing us a few key things. One, he's showing us through the older brother that religion does not bring us closer to God. In fact, counterintuitively, it pushes us away from God. Remember how the older brother was angry at the father? And he was angry not because he broke the rules, but precisely because he was so good at keeping them. His goodness externally blinded him and stopped him from seeing the sinfulness of his own sinful heart. It blinded him and made him proud, thinking he was better than others and that God owed him. And friends, that danger is alive and well today. It is very possible to sit in church for years, ticking the religious boxes, even thinking God owes me for an easy life or my rule keeping. But when something goes bad in my life, suddenly I'm angry at God, thinking he owes me, just like the older brother was angry at the father. Or I think that because of my rule keeping, I'm in God's good books. And it blinds us to our own sinful hearts and our need to daily turn back to God for mercy and grace. And actually, sometimes the better someone is at keeping the rules and putting up an outward appearance of religion, the more it can keep them from the God who loves to show grace to sinners. That's the first thing Jesus is showing us. Religion does not bring us closer to God. Second, Jesus is showing us through the younger brother that no matter what we have done, God will forgive us if we turn to him. You might be sitting there thinking, look, I've done some pretty bad stuff. I've got some stuff that I'm ashamed about that no one else knows about. Surely God couldn't love me. Surely God couldn't forgive me. But Jesus is telling us this parable of the younger brother, making it so dramatic how egregious the sins of this younger brother are, and yet showing the father's heart and love and willingness to not just begrudgingly accept him, but to run out and welcome him. Jesus is teaching that to show us that no matter what we have done, he is all too willing to forgive if we turn to him. If we're willing to come back to our Heavenly Father, he's all too willing to welcome us with open arms, to bring us into his family, and to show us grace, to treat us better than we deserve. Now, if you're anything like me, that is really good news. Because I know what my heart is like. I know that my heart is not what it should be. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've done things that are wrong. And even sometimes, people might see me from the outside. They don't know what's going on in my heart and my selfish and sinful thoughts and motives. Even behind the good things that I do, I fall short all the time. But look, maybe you're here tonight and you think, I don't know about that. Me, I'm not a bad person. I'm doing fine on my own. Sure, I'm not perfect, I've never murdered anyone. And sure, I'm not religious, I'm not into Jesus and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not angry with God. He can do his thing and I can do mine. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got nothing against God. I don't really have much of a place for him in my life. And if that's you tonight, we're so glad you're here. And Jesus has an important lesson to teach you as well. Because in this parable, Jesus is showing us that all of us are alienated from our Heavenly Father unless we turn to him. The fundamental problem of both the younger brother and the older brother, both the rule breakers and the rule keepers, both the irreligious and the religious, the problem for both of them was not how many rules they kept or didn't keep, but whether or not they were in right relationship with their Father who loved them. Think for a moment about the God who made this universe, the God who loves you. He's created this world, and so every good thing we enjoy, sunshine, friends, good food, even the very breaths that we breathe, these are all gifts from a loving Heavenly Father. And given that's the case, when we say, oh, I'm not really interested in God, he can do his thing, I'll do mine, what we're really saying is, I'll happily enjoy God's gifts, but I want nothing to do with the giver. I'll happily enjoy the stuff God gives me, but I've got no desire for relationship with him. And when you stop and think about it, that is not as neutral as you might at first think. That is actually deeply wrong. I mean, it's the same as when the both sons in their own way said to the father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. When we ignore God like that, that is deeply wrong. You know, I've got 3 young children and I love them with all my heart. And because I love them, I love to give them good gifts. And for me to think what it would be like if they decided they didn't want anything to do with me, to ignore me, to shut me out of their life, if they were to say to me, I want your stuff, but I don't want you, that would be heartbreaking for me. And not just heartbreaking, but wrong. So friends, if we're choosing to ignore God and live life without him, even if we hadn't gone out and murdered anyone, if we're choosing to ignore God, Jesus says we're actually alienated from our loving Heavenly Father. And that is deeply problematic and deeply unjust. And if you choose to keep living that way, then you are headed for an eternal future alienated from God's goodness. You know, in this life, God continues to generously shower his good gifts, even on those who ignore him. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is saying God is indiscriminate in his blessings, both to those who love and trust him and to those who ignore him. But Jesus says that won't go on forever. Jesus says that when we die, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And for those who want nothing to do with God, he will give us what we want. If you are living separated from God in this life, you'll be separated from him in the next. But this time fully separated from all his goodness, spending eternity separated from his love and generosity. And that is a horrific thought. God doesn't want anyone to face that, which is why he sent his son Jesus into the world. You know, Jesus is the only person in all of history who has lived in perfect loving relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus never disobeyed God. He never ignored him. He perfectly pleased his heavenly Father in every way. And so Jesus is the only person who doesn't deserve to be alienated from his Father. And yet, when Jesus went to the cross, he willingly alienated himself to allowed himself to experience that alienation from God that you and I deserve. Did you know that in the Bible, every single time Jesus addresses God, he calls him Father? Except one. When he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the pain and suffering of being alienated from his heavenly Father. That suffering that is coming for all those who choose to reject Jesus ultimately in the life to come. Jesus willingly faced that. He took that in our place, so that all who trust in him can be justly forgiven, so that we can be brought back into relationship with God, not only now, but for eternity. So that whether we're older brothers or younger brothers, whether we're rule keepers or rule breakers, whether religious or irreligious, all can be forgiven and made right with God when we turn to him and trust in Jesus. In our world today, there are lots of different ideas about what it means to please God. Some fall into the category of religion, some irreligion. But in this parable, Jesus is showing us that neither is right. And what he gives us is not kind of half of each or halfway in the middle, but something completely different. He gives us the gospel of God's grace. That all of us, by nature, in our hearts, are alienated from our loving Heavenly Father. That all of us need to come back to the Father who generously runs out to seek and save the lost and who is all too willing to open up his arms and give us grace in Jesus. So let me lead us in prayer that we might respond to what Jesus has shown us. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the loving Creator, the generous giver of every good thing we enjoy. Please forgive us for the times that we ignore you, the times that we turn our back on you, whether that be outright rebellion against what you've told us, or whether that's simply us just wanting to do things our own way and keeping you out of the picture. Father, please soften our hearts and help us to see just how wrong it is when we do that. For those of us who trust in Jesus, Father, please help us not to fall into the trap of the older brother, the trap of thinking that we're better than others when we're not, or thinking that you owe us something for the times we obey you. Help us to see ourselves rightly as sinners who have been gloriously forgiven. And Father, the more we grasp that, would that shape us to be humble and grateful and kind and generous and patient towards others the way you have been to us? Father, please do that in us individually, but also for us as a church family at Uni Church, that we might be grace-soaked and overflowing with forgiveness and love for others the way you have shown it to us. Father, for those of us here tonight who don't yet trust in Jesus, please help them to see just how generous and how good of a Father you are. Help them to see how serious it is to ignore you. And for those who might be just starting to think about these things, Father, help them to be willing to keep investigating Jesus and finding out more about him. And for those who have been looking into Jesus for a while, Father, help them to have the courage and the confidence to entrust themselves to Jesus, knowing that in him true life is found. Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus and the foretaste it gives us of the feasting and the celebration that is to come, that we look forward to when Jesus comes again. Help us to fix our eyes on that day to shape how we live in the present. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.